Let's bow our heads together.
Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are this morning that we can have complete confidence in your word. For we know the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things, these very things that we depend on and have our confidence in, that these are the words, the breathing out of your words to us. We know that the word is a lamp to our feet, a light unto our path, and that through the Holy Spirit's work, we are brought from the darkness of sin in unbelief to the light of the gospel. For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, as we open this text before us, we pray that we may see Jesus, the light of the world, in whom was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. May we be those who see and believe, for we pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We'll read this morning from John 12, beginning in verse 35 and onward through verse 50. John 12, 35 to 50. In response to the question that was raised, who is this Son of Man? Verse 35 begins. Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
The title of the sermon this morning, Gospel Light That Heals and Hides. 3.5 years prior to this event recorded here in John 12, a sudden announcement came on the scene, made publicly to Israel: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist went throughout the land proclaiming this and baptizing people in the baptism of repentance and pointing to Jesus Christ, the one who was attested by the Father and the Spirit unto John himself and to the people, as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him at the baptism of Christ. John declared of this one who came, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He proclaimed him the Lamb of God as well. Well, the miraculous signs filled the ministry of Christ. God bore witness to him by enabling him as the Son, dependent upon the Father, fulfilling all righteousness, to turn water into wine, to make whole the blind so that they could see. The lepers who were wasting away, he healed and made whole. The dead, like Lazarus, was raised from the dead alive. Demons that controlled people and their lives were cast out by the authority and power of Christ, and the Spirit had come up in the kingdom of heaven. The miraculous feeding of 5,000 with just a couple of little fish and some small loaves of bread. He was able to calm the storm and the sea. He walked on the water, and on I could go. In each of these things, bearing witness to his person, bearing witness to his role as Messiah, God was fulfilling prophecy. Elijah, in the form of John the Baptist, was sent as a forerunner, fulfilling Isaiah 40, preparing the way of the Lord. We have his fulfilling the prophecy of the, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And indeed, Mary the virgin bore the Son, Jesus the Christ. He was born in Bethlehem according to prophecy. The star appeared in the heavens as was foretold. His entry into Jerusalem earlier in this chapter was according to Zechariah chapter 9 and other passages, that he would ride upon the foal of a donkey, and that people would welcome him with the cries of Hosanna, fulfilling the Psalms, Psalm 118 specifically. But now, Christ is bringing his public ministry to a close. This is before the final act of public display, that is in the cross. Christ is here proclaiming his last message to the people before that event. For you see, after he speaks these words, in verse 36 it says that he would hide himself from them. And he would be with his disciples alone. The next chapters that we have up to chapter 19, of course, in the crucifixion, are all spent with his disciples in the last few days, some 4 days that remain until his crucifixion. It is, as it were, the closing arguments that one would hear in court. So as we read this text and as we listen to the voice of our King and Lord and Savior, we hear his declaration, his final declaration to these people before that event. The final call: repent, believe, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Let's look at just a couple of things today. We'll get as far as we can. First of all, there's the blindness to the light of Christ. Blindness to the light of Christ. Amazingly, verse 37 says, and although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Oh, there were those who did believe. There was a remnant, to be sure. There were the disciples, of course, and there were others who were affected by his gospel, called by the Spirit, and believed. But the lion's share of the people, if they believed at all, it was in a superficial and vacuous way. Most did not believe. And so when you look at this, the signs that were performed, that reminds us of the fact that no matter what signs are done, no matter what evidence is mustered before people, it takes the saving grace of God to cause one to be raised from death unto life, the blind to see, the lost to be saved. And so we look here in verses 35 and 36, first of all, a call. The call of Christ without delay. The call of Christ without delay. He said, a little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. His final words to the crowds, to the multitudes. Believe in the light of God that is in Christ Jesus. He's calling them. Notice, while the light is with you, while you have the light. In other words, it's urgent. To repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. To turn away from that which is ruling their lives, that is outside of Christ. The world, the flesh, the devil. And you see, he calls them to believe. To believe in him. We saw earlier in John where Christ is the light sent into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You remember that in chapter 3, don't you? And here he is. He said, I am the light of the world elsewhere. And so the final call goes to repentance, to turn. Repent means to turn away, to turn away from that which is in rebellion against God, away from the sin that so easily besets and rules, away from that which dominates the mind and heart in corruption and sin. And turn in full faith in Jesus Christ. We'll return to this in a moment. Furthermore, it's an absolute call here as we think of this call without delay. It's an absolute call. In other words, it is to bow in faith. Remember earlier in the chapter, verse 13, as we look there at the triumphal entry. The people took the branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him. But remember what they cried out of the scriptures, out of Psalm 118. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Everything that's spoken there is one that says, just like they're preparing his way, bowing and laying palm fronds in the walkway before his donkey as he rides, the king, welcoming the king. They cry out, Hosanna. Do you remember what that means? Some of you do. It means quite simply, save us, Lord. Save us. That's the way one must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bowing and coming to him as the only one who is able to save. Fleeing from any self-sufficiency. Fleeing from any sense that we have anything to bring to the equation to save or contribute to it. But furthermore, blessed is he who comes in the name, in the authority, as the one incarnate, Lord. A quote out of the Old Testament, it's all caps because it's quoting the Hebrew word out of the Old Testament that you all know, Yahweh, or perhaps you know it in the other pronunciation, Jehovah. The name that is also known as a verb, Yahweh, is really a verb or a form of a verb, and it is in the first person singular, and you know it more simply as I am. The one who is the independent one, the one who is the one upon whom everyone else depends. He's the self-existent one. He is, we talk about his aseity, where he is the one who is eternally at the core of all existence. He is God and ruler over it, the I am. Lord, save us. The one who comes in the name of Yahweh, the covenant memorial name of the Lord. Bow before him. The King of Israel. Do you know what Israel means? I asked the question in Sunday school. No one had the answer. I promised them I'd tell them the answer, and they never got it. Because I knew if I gave it to them then, they wouldn't listen now, you see. No, the answer is the Prince with God. Prince with God. He is the King over those who are the princes with God. Fascinating to me as the Lord describes us, our present existence, and like 1 Peter 2 or Revelation 1 or 5. And you see in each of these places that you and I, those who are in union with Christ through faith, those who have been brought into by the Spirit into this heavenly promise and inheritance, that we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for God's possession. Here is the one who is king over us. This one who came, you know, he came in a state of humiliation, we call it theologically. That is to say that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant for the suffering of death, even death on a cross. But that's not the permanent state. Still incarnate, to be sure, yes. But he is in his glorified state, raised to the right hand of the Father. He has sat down upon the throne of David, it says in Acts chapter 2. He has sent forth his Spirit and poured out upon all flesh. And he is the one who rules at the right hand of the Father until he comes again. And it says that you and I, in Philippians 3:20, for example, our citizenship is not here in an earthly kingdom in the final analysis. But our citizenship is in the heavenly places. The city unto which you and I belong is not an earthly city. It says in Hebrews 13, we have here on earth no lasting city. But it says in Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, that you and I are citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem. And we have come to the innumerable company and of hope and the angels on high, and to the blood of the new covenant that speaks better than that of Abel, to Jesus Christ, our mediator, in him. And so you see, beloved, as it says in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us out of the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. There's where we belong with him. And so when you come to Christ in faith, as I said last week, and a number of you asked me about it and commented about it, it's not that we add Jesus to our life as a footnote or as a nice extra or just that little thing that's missing to make us complete. But it is that everything is wiped away and that Christ is the center of all things and that we are in union with him and that all that we exist for is for the glory of God in Christ. So when we call here for the faith, it is an absolute faith to bow in faith like Thomas did. My Lord and my God. A call without delay. In other words, no procrastination. No procrastination in responding to the call. You know, beloved, that there are eternal consequences, timeless consequences for those who are not in Christ. Recall Paul before. Was it Felix? By the way, Felix is a cat. Felix was a governor, but I digress. He came before Felix. And he tells him of the things of Christ and of salvation and of the kingdom of heaven. And Felix says, go away, Paul, and I'll call you back when it's a time more convenient. You almost convince me to be a Christian. Oh, what a devastating place to be in. When you and I bring the gospel, if you're a believer here, and most of you are, I know, but if you're not, or if you're carrying the gospel to others, either way, hear this message. Don't ever let someone put you off and say, when it's more convenient. Because you see, beloved, as you think of the procrastination, we're really looking at those who are not considering the gospel, not really believing it. Let me see if I can illustrate it. I was reading in Pilgrim's Progress, as many of you have as well. And you remember early on in the very beginning of the story that the one who becomes the pilgrim Christian is reading in a book, the Bible. And evangelist is pointing the way as he's asking questions, of course. And he's reading in the Bible and it says, flee the wrath to come. Flee this city of destruction. Now, you see, he was reading this book and he believed it. So what did he do? Well, he just took a nap. Or he just decided to order a meal, or he decided to go play golf or something like that. I don't know. No, he didn't do any of the above, but he believed what it said. He recognized that this message was a true one, that it was an urgent one, and he talked to his family. He said, look here, it says, flee the wrath to come. We're in the city of destruction. And so immediately he tells his family, and they held him up to disdain and they scoffed at him. He believed the destructive message, and so he fled. He fled that city, the city of destruction. And it was a long pilgrimage, of course, to the cross and the empty tomb. But it led him through the Slough of Despond. It led him through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It led him into Doubting Castle and so many other places, Bypass Meadow, where he ultimately would come to the chilly waters of Jordan and cross and go to the celestial city. But you see, beloved, he believed the message, and so he fled without delay. If the house is on fire, you don't roll over and press the snooze button and catch more sleep. So you see, in a house that's on fire, what do? You flee. You flee from it. And so Christ is saying here to flee. It's urgent while the light is still here. Flee from death and darkness. Flee to Christ and salvation, life and light. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It has words that are very apropos in this regard. In 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2, it says, as workers together with him, that is with Christ, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you have that sense of urgency with your life? When you read the scriptures, are you reading them with a faith that says, I believe this so much that I realize that we live in evil days, that we live in a time where Christ's return is closer than when we first believed? Do you read this and say, as we toy with sin and we tolerate it in our lives, or we toy about the matters of prayer or witness or worship, but do we really see it as urgent? Or if there's one not a believer, don't procrastinate and say tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. That's what it says here. It is an absolute call to bow in faith. Christ is the one who has conquered. We flee to Christ. It is a call without delay. But furthermore, he says, as we return to our text, in verses 35 and 36, lest darkness overtake. Lest darkness overtake. A total and sudden darkness. Now, when we think of total depravity, beloved, Christ is saying here there is the call of the gospel. As we will see as we go through and finish this next week, it looks like. As we go to this, we realize it's dependent upon God's effectual call. And you say, now, wait a minute. If it depends upon God to call us from death to life, to awaken us from blindness to sight and from deafness to hearing, from death unto life, to make us a new creation, etc., to regenerate, in other words, in order for us to believe, he's the one who must do an internal work. Why would he send the gospel to call us to turn, to call us to hear, to call us to repent? I'm glad you asked. You see, the gospel message is the means, the avenue he uses to wake people up. Oh, there are all kinds of people that have used other methods. Maybe we can entertain them into the kingdom. Maybe we can use the sales techniques, you know, business techniques where I can entrap them, you know. But I remember I was at a service in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I don't know, decades and decades ago now. And I remember the evangelist that was, or at least he called himself that, that had everybody up. He says, at the end of the service, he says, now everybody stand up. So everybody stood up, of course. So everyone who's a believer, a member of this church, sit down. So most of the people, you know, a bunch of them sit down. So, and he whittles it down until finally he has those who have not made a profession of faith in Christ. Now, what has he done? He has them all on the spot in front of everybody. And so here he is, pushing them, manipulating them into the kingdom, he thinks. Doesn't work that way, beloved. It is through the gospel of Christ. God the Holy Spirit calls. But you see here, the gospel call is that means whereby God the Holy Spirit works to bring people unto faith in Christ. You all know the verse in Romans chapter 1, don't you? Verse 16. For there it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A lot of people have lost confidence in that. They say, that's so old-fashioned. Surely that's out of style. Surely that doesn't work anymore. We need a new message. No. It is the gospel of Christ that is the power of God to save. When God powerfully works to through his message to those he has called effectually, they will come. It is the power of God that causes it to be so. But why does it take the power of God to cause one to be saved? It is that darkness that I was talking about. The darkness of mind and soul. He's calling us to light, isn't he? But the darkness of the soul, the darkness in the sense of ignorance. You know, the Bible talks about those who are ignorant of the truth of God. We're blind from birth, remember? To the truth of God until he effectually calls us and saves us. Remember the sign we have in this very gospel about a man who was blind from birth? You remember that, don't you? And Jesus is the one who made mud. He spit on the ground and he made mud with his fingers. You remember this, don't you? And he put it to the man's eyes and he said, go wash your eyes, you know. And so the Pharisees, the Jews are really upset because the man, you know, Jesus worked on the Sabbath. He made mud with his fingertips. But that's not the point. Remember, this man was healed where he could see. Now, think of this man. If you're trying to explain to him what a giraffe is like, or what an elephant is like, or what a sunrise looks like, or what even light is like, how would you describe that to a person who has no context, has nothing to relate it to, because all their life, all they've known is only always darkness? He was born blind, but Christ made him see. That's the ignorance, you see, of those who are outside of Christ. They have never known the wonders of his grace. They have never known the salvation that is in him. They have never known anything but blindness. You see, the ignorance, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that it says that The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Indeed, they're foolishness to him because they're spiritually discerned. He's ignorant. She's ignorant of these things. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, to move away the darkness of the soul, the darkness, furthermore, of deception. These people were deceived. They were convinced by a lie. In your bulletin, you have a bulletin insert that gives you a portion of 2 Corinthians 4. Let me read it for you. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds, the God of this world or God of this age, is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Now listen to 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You get it? If our gospel's veiled, in other words, blinders on, it's those who are perishing outside of Christ, in other words, unregenerate. The God of this world has blinded their minds so they may not see the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we preach Christ and Him crucified. And then notice that verse 6, the God who created light, who caused light to shine out of darkness. In other words, in Genesis 1, He says, let there be light. He's the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the miraculous event of God saving us. His effectual call through that gospel. We preach Christ and Him crucified. You cannot do it by psychological means. You cannot do it by any technological means. You cannot do it by manipulation, as I've already mentioned. It is God, but He works only one way, and that is through the power of His gospel. And there's how He reaches into a dark soul, a soul that's dark and blind, that's convinced of a lie, deceived, that is one that must be brought unto light. God shines a light in the dark recesses of the lost soul. In 2 Timothy 2, why don't you turn there with me? It's too easy when I read it to you. If you read along, you'll remember it better, I hope. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, it says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, that is, by deception. And so you see there, beloved, God must be the one sovereignly to grant the salvation to occur. He's the one sovereign, not us. But notice furthermore, as you read that verse, or those verses, it says, when God grants repentance, the result is you come to know the truth. When God grants repentance, beloved, you come to know the truth. He grants this and God causes this, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 4, to occur through this gospel. And furthermore, verse 26, we come to our senses. You say, in other words, someone who's outside of Christ is out of their mind? Exactly. They're out of their right mind. You see, the thinking God's thoughts after him. You see the darkness of the fall. You see the consequences of sin and the bondage that it brings causes our minds to be distorted and to view all reality in terms of self, all reality in terms of this creation, not him, in terms to view everything that occurs within our standard of goodness or badness rather than his. And we don't even see sin. And so you see, God is the one, when he grants repentance, we come to our senses and furthermore escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Oh, beloved, that's a call that saves. But furthermore, the darkness of heart and mind. In other words, in love with sin. That's why God does it this way. The light that he causes to shine, it is because of the darkness and corruption that is within the heart and mind. Ephesians 4 describes. Let me just read it to you quickly. A couple things that are the reality of those outside of Christ. It says in 17, speaking of the mind, it says they walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God because of the hardness or ignorance that's in them. Blindness of heart. Now, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all with all uncleanness, with greediness. That verse 19 describes what I'm getting at. You see, insatiable is the idea. So in love with sin, can't get enough. Hardened more and more. Desiring, needing more and more sin to satisfy. And it never satisfies, because God created us in his image. And you see, the satisfaction is found in Christ alone. That's what he brings into our life, is the light that exposes it, that exposes the darkness and corruption apart from Christ. The light that shows we're deceived and convinced by a lie. The light that shows that we're ignorant. We didn't know what was out there because he had to reveal it. And finally, the darkness of hardness and unbelief, as we saw in returning to our text in verse 37. No matter how many miraculous things were done, they did not believe. They were stubbornly intransigent. They were unbelieving, hardened like stone in their unbelief. No matter how many times they saw him cause the blind to see or the lame to walk or to feed thousands of people, even when they raised Lazarus from the dead. Remember in chapter 11, you have the chief priests and the Pharisees there. After they know he raised Lazarus dead, the fourth day, raising him whole, alive, they said, we got to kill him. And by the way, we got to kill Lazarus too. Oh, beloved, you see, that's not a soul touched by grace that's won in the hardness of unbelief, the nature and the will contrary to God. The Christ says here in our verses before we close, in verse 36, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. John 12:36. I'll just give you something to chew on as we quit and we return next week. There's an interesting thing that's happened here with the verbs. You knew I had to bring up grammar sooner or later. And the tense of the verbs that's used, first of all, believe. Believe is in the present tense. Now, the tenses work differently in the Greek language. You know, the present tense means one that's in the present in time, of course, but it's continuous. It's ongoing. So believe is in the present tense, but it says you become a son of light, or you become. That's in the aorist tense. In other words, that's not a continuous, but a point in time. So by this faith that you and I have, believing in him, that is itself a gift of God, as we'll look at next week, that is itself a work of God within us, enabling us to believe, the one who renews us and causes us to believe, that as he does so, you see, through that means, that instrumental means, At that moment, at that instant, at that point in time, we are justified before God. We are declared before God forever righteous in Christ's righteousness. It's a point in time, once and forever. The point being, it's a once for all becoming sons of light. One passes decisively out of death into life, out of darkness into light at this moment. But you see, faith is an activity to be practiced without ceasing. And so, that's the call. The question arises, are we calling? I spoke of the urgency of the matter. As I see here, our Lord, our Master, doing this, calling people to repentance and faith. Remember that we are His servants. As servants of our Lord and Master, are we not to follow Him? He calls us to do so. And the message that we are to have upon our lips is not one that is to be, as we talked about, these other messages, but it is to be this gospel of Jesus Christ itself. That God in the flesh fulfilled all righteousness, went to the cross for no sin of His own, but as our substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross, suffering and dying there as a full satisfaction, the punishment for our sins, the sins of His elect. That He was buried, really dead in a tomb. He rose to true, real life, bodily resurrection. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. That in Him and Him alone is salvation. Now that's the gospel. God calls people through the power of His Spirit to life out of death, to light out of darkness, to freedom in Christ out of the bondage of sin through this message. The gospel light that heals. That God has seen through the foolishness of preaching to save. But make no mistake about it. It is the power of God to salvation through this means. Beloved, what a power that we are to point to. What a power that's to be upon our lips. What a reality, a message that we are to treasure and we are to declare at every opportunity. You see, this is the closing argument of Christ, the text to which you return next week. But as we think of this, let us not lose sight of the fact of the urgency. God has decreed who will be saved, even when. But He's also decreed the means. Next week, I would like for us to look at what our attitude ought to be concerning this. No time to develop it today. But let it suffice, be sufficient to say, it is to be our love, not our burden, that is to say something hard to carry, but our love. Next time God brings someone across your bow that is obstreperous, obstinate, hard to get along with, whatever word you want to use. They argue with you about the gospel. What are you to do? Well, punch them right in the face. No! Respond with this gospel of Christ. For beloved, you were once outside of Christ. It was that gospel that turned you from death unto life, from darkness to light. Recognize they're just being what they are. Sinners. Declare to them the message of light and life. May God grant us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray, casting ourselves upon You, for it is what You have said and declared, that Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For the word is near us, in our mouth and in our heart, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For the scripture says, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be disappointed, nor be ashamed. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the word of faith is through hearing, and hearing concerning the word of Christ. And so might we, O Lord, bow in absolute dependence upon you, not thinking in any way, shape, or form that there is any work that we could do. But we place our faith in the one in whom all the work has been done, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that we point to. And so we pray that you, O Lord, if there be any heart that has been disbelieving, may today be the day of salvation. May there be no more putting off, but putting on the light of the gospel of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, we may be tempted to be hostile with people sometimes, but aren't you glad that somewhere along the line there was patience with us? You know, God calls us to be compassionate, to look upon those in darkness with the compassion of Christ as ambassadors for him. And it says in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Now receive the benediction. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.